Well, I'm thankful that we get to gather. If you remember last year, you saw us via the live stream or actually video recording of us. And so if you're worried right now that we're about to spend another hour and a half, it's okay. Don't worry about that. We're not going to do that. Last time we were like, hey, it doesn't matter because you can actually pause the thing and go do something. But today, we get to worship our God and King together. That's even more precious. Our Lord was literally and historically crucified and risen again. Everything points to His glory. How should we respond as His people? When we consider the magnificent resurrection of our Lord, what ought to be, as His people, the proper response to Him who is a Lord of glory? The one who shed His blood, who defeated sin and death and Satan once and for all. Well, Jesus tells us that. Luke records that for us at the end of His gospel. When, as he would tell us in Acts, when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent about 40 days instructing and teaching regarding the kingdom of God before his ascension. What would encourage these 11 men in particular, but then all of God's people to be faithful? How can we take this resurrection message and declare it to a world that doesn't want to hear it? That would be hostile to you when you declare it. Well, in our passage, we have some encouragements that our Lord gives in Luke's, really, gospel is his version of the Great Commission. And there are no commands in this passage in verses 44 to 49, but rather encouragements that will help you to be faithful to the end. Whether he comes and takes you home or we die and we go to be with the Lord, you can be faithful and respond rightly to the resurrection. And the glorious news that sin has been dealt with, that Christ has been risen. How do we respond to that? We joyfully and with eagerness make disciples and evangelize because you want to see ultimately more people worship Christ. That's what he deserves. He deserves complete allegiance. He deserves complete dependence. He alone is worthy of worship by all people. And so the task that he has given to us in making disciples is very simple because it does not rest upon you. It's very simple, and all that you need to make this happen is what one person or one pastor said: evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And so, our Lord gives some final encouragements. And they're not just for these men, but for us who remain here. Turning your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 44 through 49. And follow along as in your copy of God's Word as I read. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, we commit this time now, again, having feasted upon your word of the historical accuracy, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now, Lord, that we would respond rightly in worship of you and making you known because of the encouragements that we find here in these verses. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus gives three specific encouragements that we find in verses 44 through 49 that allows the disciples to continue to be faithful in his absence. Now, we've been building that up already in the Gospel of John, and so you would already conclude with what he told them in the upper room would be sufficient. He does some repeats in here, and so some of the stuff would be a reminder to you. But just like a master teacher repeating the message over and over, sometimes in different ways, is good because that's how we learn. And it is necessary for these men to know that as well. How do we carry out the mission of making disciples, of evangelizing the lost? Well, Jesus gives three encouragements. And the first encouragement is this: you have the sufficient word. You have the sufficient word. Jesus relied on the Bible, namely and specifically at this point, the Old Testament, to show who he was, why he came, what happened after his death and resurrection. And in pointing to the scriptures, he encourages the disciples that they have the same sufficient word that they can point to and proclaim and hold people accountable to. Notice that he spoke the word to the disciples while he was still with them. In verse 44, he says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" This is why Jesus instructed them all the time. This is the necessity and the need for preaching the word. And what was that? That all the things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Notice the division of the Old Testament. This is the Hebrew division of the Old Testament. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The law of Moses consists of the first five books of Moses. The prophets would include Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, all the prophets except for Daniel. And the Psalms would include the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So why is it called the Psalms? Because the Psalms are the first book in that division. And so he's saying, all of that, all that is recorded in Scripture must be fulfilled. It is necessary. The word must is that it is necessary. This must happen in this way. And so Jesus is saying that when he taught them the Old Testament scriptures, especially the ones that concern him. He depended upon the word of God to instruct the disciples regarding his person and his work. This was necessary. Everything that happened to Christ, he told them about it. It happened exactly as he said. In other words, Jesus' burial, his denial, his suffering, his death, crucifixion was not an accident, but it occurred by God's doing, his divine sovereign plan in redeeming sinners. It happened the way and in the timing that God said it would happen. It must happen, and it must be fulfilled. Notice the passive tense of that. That is a divine passive. God is going to make that happen. He has planned the end. He has designed it. And though our sin is why Christ came and died, and though he was rejected by his people and the religious leaders, and though he was crucified by the Romans, all of that was fulfilling God's purpose and plan. Nothing was a surprise to God. When we come to John 17, Jesus wasn't sitting there saying, "Oh man, I don't know what I'm doing, but I guess I'm going to do it." Remember what he said? "Father, the hour has come." And as one theologian said, that was the finest hour of Christ. And so Jesus reminds the disciples that they have the sufficient word as well. That they are not left without a witness. He spoke the word to them so that they understood it and then therefore relied upon it. Notice what it says there in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. To recognize exactly what he was saying. To connect the dots of all the instructions. Remember when they were in the upper room, Jesus told them, "Hey, I have more to tell you, but you cannot take it right now." Everything concerning, verse 46, he would say, and he said to them, "Thus it is written." Again, the Old Testament spoke concerning the suffering, the death of Christ, but also that he would rise again from the dead the third day. Now, you pause on that moment and you're like, where? Where do you have that in Scripture? And he doesn't tell them that. And he does. In those 40 days, he does. But in here, in this passage, we don't have those references. But we just went through one on Friday. We just talked about the Passover, God's design for that, and what it pointed to ultimately. As a matter of fact, if you want to know, you read the book of Acts and you begin to see how the apostles looked to the Old Testament to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And over and over and over again, you see Old Testament scriptures being exposited. The first sermon that is preached after Pentecost, after the indwelling Holy Spirit comes upon them, Peter preaches. And what do you see? A litany of scriptures over and over, explaining, exposited. They got the hint and they were encouraged that they weren't left alone to do this on their own means or their own ideas and their own thoughts. And just like our Lord relied upon his word, the disciples needed to do the same. They needed to see and be reminded that they too can go to the scriptures because the scriptures are all sufficient and they can teach and preach regarding Christ with the Old Testament as well. They had the word, the sufficient word, and for some of them, they would write the inspired scriptures for the rest of the New Testament, which is what we have. The 66 books of the Bible completed all for us. We have the full account in our hands. And so Jesus reminds them that they themselves can go back to the scriptures to instruct others regarding who he is and therefore allow the word of God to do what only God can do. And that is save sinners through the preaching and teaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had the sufficient word. And you know what? You and I have the same sufficient word of God. Both Old and New Testament, everything that you need to proclaim Christ is right here. Everything that you need to talk to others and instruct others about Jesus Christ is in the Bible. However, you will never be able to point people to Jesus unless you grow in your understanding of the Scriptures. You never will be able to make disciples in your home when your children ask you, why do we eat the bread and drink the cup? What does that mean? And instead of picking up the phone and saying, Pastor, my child asked me a question. You can say, let me tell you first that in the Old Testament, let's go to the Old Testament, and let me show you that from Passover, God had designed it this way. And you can begin to show them in the Scriptures the plan of God, redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you have to trust and be immersed in the Scriptures. You have to do the hard work. It does take hard work. But it is work that is worth it. For it is this word the Holy Spirit uses to convict sinners of their sin and show them their need for Christ. You need to dig. Men, you need to dig in the Scriptures. If you are to lead like Christ is calling you to lead, you need to know the Scriptures so that you can apply it to your life and to the situations that you see in your family are being encountered. Graciously coming in and shepherding the hearts of your children and even instructing you and your wife together, both giving and receiving the Word of God. That is amazing. But you can't do that unless you are mastered by the Scriptures. And Jesus says to the disciples, you have the sufficient Scriptures. And He says to us, you have the sufficient Scriptures. The second encouragement that He has here is that you have the sufficient message. Not only do you have the sufficient Scriptures, but you also have the sufficient message. And the message is very simple. But it is a message that attacks the pride, the core of man's pride, all the way. And it is a message sometimes that we as believers are scared and fearful of telling others. Why? For fear of rejection when we call men to repent. This is what Jesus says. Not only did the Scriptures declared that Jesus Christ would suffer and rise again on the third day, but also the Scriptures proclaimed that repentance for forgiveness of sins, verse 47, would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. That is the message. And today, many are trying to change the focus of the gospel message. Racial unity, tolerance, social justice, all of those things distort what the message of the gospel is about. The gospel is about Jesus coming and dealing with our sin, the wrath we deserve for our sin, as we considered that on Friday. You see, in order for a person to be saved, to be changed, they must repent and put their complete faith in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. That is the simple message, the sufficient message that needs no improvements. Because if you cater to people's opinions, if you give people what they want to hear, if you're trying to just say, well, maybe we can just bring him in, and so we soften what we say. What often happens in the name of reaching others for Christ is that the message suffers. The message suffers. The gospel message. The message of repentance. That's a simple message, but it's vital to have one's sins forgiven. Notice what it says again, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that is what must be proclaimed in his name to all nations. But what is repentance? Repentance literally means change your mind, which ultimately leads to a changed life. It means to turn from your sin of unbelief, to turn from your rebellious life, and to trust in the good news that Jesus is Lord and the only one who can forgive you of your sin. It is to change from the inside out. One theologian describes it this way: it is a turning from sin's presence, power, dominance, and consequences to righteousness. Repentance involves a desire to leave sin behind and pursue righteousness. It is not simply feeling bad about one's circumstance or condition or the consequences that resulted from one's sin, but mourning over the reality of sin. You see, you grieve over your sin because you recognize that you are a sinner and then living in rebellion, and you will never be able to save yourself. You recognize that your sin is against the holy God, the creator of this universe, the one who owns you. You come to grips with the fact that your sin is against the perfect God, who can't have anything to do with sinners and will punish all sinners in hell, where the scriptures speak of it being a place of eternal destruction, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal conscious torment. You will experience the full wrath of God every moment without ever being delivered from it. And the only hope you have is to be forgiven of your sin, and that is only available to those who humbly recognize that they can't do anything on their own. They must trust on the merits of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Good news is that those who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will be forgiven of their sin. Why? Because the act of repentance causes it? No, because God punished his son. He paid your penalty on the cross. The punishment that you and I deserve, Christ satisfied on the cross. And so when you repent of the thing that you are hoping will gain you eternal life, maybe coming to church on Resurrection Sunday and Christmas might be sufficient to save you. Maybe saying a simple prayer or a couple shout-outs to God will save me. Maybe it not being as bad as other people, my neighbors. Maybe not being as bad as those who are in prison. I mean, I'm not as bad as Hitler or Mussolini or any of those. I'm not that bad. Nero, man, I'm a saint in comparison to him. That's the wrong comparison. The comparison is always the perfect, righteous, holy God. That's the right comparison. And so you recognize that before him, you fall short. That you need his forgiveness. And you trust in Christ's person and complete work on the cross for your sin. That's vital. And that's why Jesus reminds them of this, that they have a sufficient message. They don't have to improve it. They just need to declare it. That repentance for forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed in his name, the totality of who he is, his person, and his work. The God-man came to glorify the Father by being the unblemished lamb who would lay down his life and take away the sins of the world. Now, one thing that is vital for us to see in this passage is that this message of repentance is not just for Jews only. You actually have that idea in our area. Because there's a lot of people that say that the message of repentance that Jesus came to proclaim, that John the Baptist came to proclaim, and that Jesus sent the disciples to proclaim in the Gospels was during a different dispensation. And they would say things that they would say, that's not the message that we preach now. We now just preach grace. The repentance was for Jews. But notice what the text says. Notice what our Lord says. He says, the Old Testament scriptures teach that repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed, notice this, to all nations. Not just Jews alone, but Gentiles. Non-Jews. That includes everybody. That's what that means. It is Jesus who says repentance for the forgiveness of sin is vital to the gospel proclamation. Repentance must be proclaimed to all people, Jews and Gentiles. He would even say, beginning from Jerusalem. That is the ministry hub. You see that in the book of Acts. The place in which the disciples invested most of their time in developing and the people in the church. It took persecution to actually scatter them. And not only that, he encourages, he says, you are witnesses of these things. The 11 apostles were personal eyewitnesses of both the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And they can go to the scriptures and they can herald Christ, that one must come, that Jesus demands that you repent. He demands it. He commands it. It's not a suggestion. It's not a take it or leave it. It's like you must repent. That's it. That's what we got to call unbelievers to do. That's the sufficient message. And Jesus is telling them that there, in other words, that there's more work to be done, that this is one of the reasons why the church continues to exist. They were called to be faithful witnesses of what they've heard and what they've seen. And so it is with the church that remains. In light of the resurrection of our Lord, we still have work to do. You are my witnesses. You are the ones who I will send. And isn't that the grace of God? If God can use a donkey to declare who he is, man, why us? We're nothing special exactly. And it is because of that, that when the message goes out from his people, God gets the glory, not us. It is vital that we as a church call people to repentance. See, what often happens is, when we're witnessing, you kind of leave the conversation like, I talk to them about the Bible. I talk to them about sin and forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. And it just seems like they don't even care. And as one of my professors said, you forgot to drop the bomb. Drop the bomb. You must repent. It's not about just coming to church. It's not about cleaning up your life. It's about making a 180, turning from your evil ways and submitting your life to Jesus as Lord. That is what we proclaim. And he says, that's the sufficient message. It is simple. There's nothing hard about it. And if you're immersed in the sufficient word, that will continually come out to others. Our message is simple. Repent. But because it's simple, don't think that it is not sufficient. Not only do you have the sufficient word, the sufficient message, we also have the sufficient power. The sufficient power. Really, at the end of it, how does that all happen? I mean, I can declare repentance to others. And you can see that in the book of Acts. All throughout the book of Acts. Even Peter's first message. When the people are convicted, which is part of this point here. I'm kind of jumping ahead. When the people hear the word preached, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to him, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's getting ahead of ourselves here, but Jesus didn't leave the disciples with any power. He actually promised to send the Holy Spirit who would do the work through them. You see, in order for God's people to accomplish a spiritual work that only God can do, they must be indwelt by the Spirit and use spiritual tools that He has given to us to do spiritual work. And Jesus gives the 11 disciples and all believers one final encouragement that they have the sufficient power, the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He would come and indwell them for service. He says in verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Remember that in the upper room, the night before our Lord's betrayal, he encouraged and he made this exact promise. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give to you another helper, that is another like myself, of the same kind, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you forever. He promised that they would have power from on high. This is exactly what Pentecost is about. This is what must have happened. Remember, he says, it is so important that I go. He could have stayed after the resurrection. He could have stayed, but he said in John chapter 16, but I tell you the truth that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And remember that it is the role of the Holy Spirit who through the proclamation of his word, through his faithful people, he would be the one that when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The role of the Holy Spirit is to do what only the Spirit of God can do in the life of a sinner. And this would happen because our Lord rose from the dead. This happened in Acts chapter 2. When the people heard Peter preach, they were cut to the heart. It was the Holy Spirit who does that kind of work. And I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones comments about that. He said, the Holy Spirit makes you come to the terrible realization, I must be spiritually dead. I must be lifeless. I must have a heart of stone. There is something wrong with me. I'm in trouble. What can I do? And he says, those people in Jerusalem now realize that their rejection of Jesus was based on ignorance and deadness, and that as a result, they were terribly guilty before God. It's exactly what the Spirit of God does. That's the sufficient power that he says the disciples will have and all believers will have. See, how do you know that? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a restatement of the same thing. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world. Or the earth. Listen, the apostles concentrated their time in Jerusalem instructing the people then. They didn't go to the remotest part of the world. That is the church's responsibility. That is what they were entrusting them as they would preach and teach the word of God. They would have all that they need to carry out the work of making disciples, of understanding the scriptures and even writing inspired scripture, of pointing people to Christ, of calling people to repentance that they may put their faith in Christ alone. They have the personal indwelling teacher to guide them, empower them to be effective disciple makers as they give themselves to the work. What is the right response? What is the right response is to take that message and declare it. Make it known. Help people understand it. Help people apply it and be transformed from the inside out. Acts 1:8 is a promise to all believers. It is a promise even to us. My friends, we have the sufficient word, we have the sufficient message, and we have the sufficient power. The question that is before you and I is, will you be faithful in making disciples? Beginning in your home, in this church, in this community that God has placed us in, and the world at large, wherever God would send you or your kids who you have faithfully discipled. You don't need, listen, let me tell you this right now. Some of us, and including myself, often when we're getting ready to share the gospel, we get a little nervous, right? You're just like, and most of the time, it's because we're focused on ourselves. And most of the time, it's like it's. But when we start getting our attention back, our Lord deserves worship. And so I must declare his word and make him known. It shifts the focus. You don't have to pray, oh God, should I share the gospel? Let me answer for that for you. Yes. You don't ever have to pray, should I share the gospel with this person right now? The answer to that is yes. Yes. What you need to do is pray, oh Lord, give me more opportunities. And even further, oh Lord, give me the boldness and courage and clarity of the message to be faithful to declare the truth. Now that's what God answers. He will answer that. And he will take our feeble attempts at declaring and beholding the glory of God and declaring that to others and do his work through you or despite you and I. We have it all. We have everything that we need to do the work that God has given us to do. That's the right response thing of the resurrection. That should lead to encouragement. And this is exactly what Jesus does before his ascension to encourage these men. That it's not in them, but still in him, that they will succeed and be faithful and bring much glory to his name. May the Lord find us doing the same thing in light of that. Father, thank you so much for the joy that it has been to study your word, to know you, to see your victory over sin, death, and Satan. That you, who, Lord Jesus, took upon yourself the wrath, the complete and full wrath of our Father, paid the price for our sin. Yet you rose again. May we be encouraged by the fact that we have your word. We have the message. And we have your spirit to declare you to all who we encounter. Because you deserve that kind of worship and praise and adoration from everyone. Father, we pray that you would help us as your people to take this glorious privilege that you have entrusted to us, to those around us. Maybe this afternoon as we encounter family members that don't know you, give us the boldness to declare your word to them, to call them to repentance. Give us the boldness to do that in our work, at school, Lord, in this community, for you alone are worthy of such proclamation. Thank you so much that you are willing to receive our worship of you in that way. We go now, Lord, from here, knowing that we have everything we need for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.